All right, good morning. Welcome. We're in Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. We're in a new series called Planted as a part of our Shaped by Scripture work. So if you don't know, Shaped by Scripture is a part of our 2026 emphasis as a church. We have a number of goals that we want to implement and accomplish over the year. One of those is scripture memorization. We want to guide the church to know God's word here and to hold God's word here. To know God's word here and hold God's word here. And so we have produced a material called Shaped by Scripture. Every month we publish an installment. This is our first week in our new installment called Planted. And it is 50 weeks that's going to cover this entire year, 12 themes, and so we're constantly writing and producing this content so that about every 4 to 6 weeks we can distribute one of these booklets. And then what will happen, and I'm explaining this to you because I've discovered that some of you are very engaged, but most of you have no idea what I'm talking about, which makes sense because we've only been doing this for 19 weeks, 19 of them. We want you to be involved. We want you to get on board because we believe that God's word will impact you. This is the arsenal that you need in your repertoire to fight battles, to be prepared, to be equipped, to walk in faith. And it quite honestly makes sense why Christians that don't know God's word struggle with seasons of life. So we want you to be filled with God's word. It will sustain you. It will shape you. And so each week we have, every few weeks we publish one of these. It walks you through daily readings to help you understand God's word and gives you prompts to memorize it Monday through Friday. And then on Friday we air a podcast, which is either me just talking through the theme again or interviewing someone where we talk through whatever subject we've been working on. And then on Sunday, we preach through that particular passage. So it's an entire package. We're really seeking to help people learn God's word. And it's an important thing for you to know God's word. And by the way, today is still Mother's Day. If you don't know, it is Mother's Day all day long. All day long. And so one of the best gifts, watch this, one of the best gifts you could give to your mother is to be rooted in God's word. All right, so like there are some gifts that you give and then they just sort of go away. By the way, last night, Carly, it's like 10 o'clock at night, which is so late. It was like 10 o'clock at night and my wife's like, did you get that video that I sent you? And I was like, maybe, tell me about it. She's like, I shared that video with you, did you get it? And I was like, yeah, man, I'm just going to have to refresh my memory. Like, I get a lot of messages during the day, Carly. And so, might I add, it's 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday night in a preacher's house. Like, my bedtime's like 8:30, okay? And so she's like, you know, that video is about like what to get mothers and what mothers don't really want. And I was like, okay, well, describe it a little bit more to me so I can, you know, jog my memory. And so she was like, yeah, it was this mom that's presenting what to get and what moms don't really want. And so she was like, it was kind of like a PowerPoint presentation. And so she showed it to me, or she was talking about it. She was like, yeah, it was like moms are like, I don't really want a mug, or we really don't want plants for Mother's Day. So I was like, hold on just a second. So now I'm texting my 13-year-old and I'm like, hey, take the gift away. Go hide it somewhere. Apparently that's not what they want. And then she was like, but I love plants, so that would be okay. So I'm texting my 13-year-old, and I'm like, put it back out. It's like an ongoing conversation. And then it was like, this is what moms really want. Moms want you to leave, and they just want to eat at home alone. To which I'm like, I mean, we can do this. Like, I don't know what you're going to do with 3 kids without my help, but like, I can go. I don't mind leaving for a meal or two. Not a problem at all. I mean, I'll stay gone a weekend. They want the house cleaned for them. And so then there's this description of what it means to be clean, like someone to do the laundry. And then there was this explanation of what it means to have the laundry done. Now, I need you guys to lean in. We're not to the sermon, but I'm about to, like, revolutionize some of your lives. Like, this is going to be a game changer for your marriage, for your relationships. Like, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to feel like you just won the lottery with this information I'm about to tell you, because it's amazing the things that you can learn from a social media video at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. So, like, this is what it means to have the laundry done. I mean, before I even tell you this, it's like, my wife is telling me about this, and all of these concepts were so profound, I couldn't handle them at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. I don't know if you catch my drift here. 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. Apparently, this comes from the lips of a mom, apparently, supposedly, to have the laundry done. And again, like, this is unverifiable information, but supposedly to have the laundry done means that somebody else would wash it and then fold it. And this is the part that baffles. The laundry isn't done until what's been washed and folded is put away. What did I hear from that corner? I heard like a resounding amen. But I've come to learn since 10 o'clock on Saturday night that it's not just wash, fold, and put away. This is going to blow your mind, okay? If you're between the ages of 8 and 27, listen. Used to be 8 and 24, but we've got to make some adjustments for this generation. Wash, folded, put away. Listen, tune in. You can take notes. Close your drawer after you put the clothes in it. I was like, what? Why are you telling me this at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night? This is new information. This changes things. How am I supposed to be responsible for that information now? So I'm repeating it so that we can all be responsible. Listen, the reality is, the best gift you can give your mom is to be rooted in God's word. Now listen, you can do the laundry, you can put the laundry away, you can close the drawers, and that's going to be fantastic until the laundry comes back up. Being in the word is a gift that will never stop producing fruits. And it's not just for your mom. Not only will you be a better son or daughter, but if you are in the word of God, you are going to be a better spouse. You're going to be a better employee. You're going to be a better friend. You're going to be an overall better person, because the word of God plays out in significant ways, producing fruits that can be obtained in no other way. Being rooted in the word of God. Now listen. In this series, we're talking about being planted, growing a faith that lasts. We're talking about developing practices and principles of living that will effectuate themselves in how we live out our faith in a sustainable, developing way. We want to have robust faith. We want to have seasoned faith. We want to have faith that looks more impressive in the days to come than it did in the days behind. And in order for us to have that type of faith, we have to be in God's word. And that's what we're talking about. This first lesson is to be rooted in the word. Now, let me give you, we're going to look at Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is our memory passage for the week. I am so proud of Mark Swadley, our worship pastor, who cited this. Number one, it was his birthday yesterday. Number two, as an older man today, he still had it memorized. Good job, Mark. We're talking about God's word. The Bible says, but his delight, the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Okay, before we jump into what this passage means, let me tell you about the Bible, because we're talking about the Bible. In the passage, he says the law, the literal word for law there is the Torah. The Torah, that is the Hebrew for law. Referencing in its original context, the Torah references either the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, or the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Decalogue, the Ten Instructions, Ten Commandments. So the Bible or the law in this particular text speaks of either the first five books of the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments. Either way, it is translated as God's instruction. And so now, as we read this in the New Testament setting, we still read it as God's instruction, which we take to mean the Bible. So let me give you some fast facts about the Bible. Bible 101. And here's some fascinating features about God's Word. The Bible contains, and maybe you're new to Christianity, maybe you're new to the faith, or maybe you're not new, but you haven't been paying attention. Let me help you here. The Bible contains 66 books that were composed over 1,500 years, approximately 1,500 years. More than 40 different authors contributed to the 66 books across 1,500 years through three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. All of this composition, 66 books written by three different languages by 40 different authors across 1,500 years, is all brought together in what we call the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture is the recognized collection of books God gave to His people as the Holy Scripture. So when we say the Bible, we mean the Old and the New Testament, 66 books written by more than 40 authors across 1,500 years and three different languages, and this is the agreed upon compilation that we hold to, that we study. And so when we say we need to be rooted in God's Word, what we're saying is we need to be people that focus on the Bible, live in the Bible, know the Bible, read the Bible, study the Bible, speak the Bible. That's what we're talking about. There's three other features that we talk about when we talk about Scripture. Let me share these with you. So when we talk about God's Word, we mean that God's Word is inspired. God's Word is inspired, which means that God guided the human authors of Scripture through the Holy Spirit so that the words they wrote communicate God's truth faithfully and authoritatively. In other words, Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is God-breathed. God gave us His Word through His Holy Spirit. So it's inspired. These are not human authors writing whatever they want. These are human authors being inspired by God, and then God using those human authors' personalities, characters, experiences to produce exactly what God intended. So God's Word is inspired. God's Word is also inerrant, which means that it is truthful in all that it affirms. There is no error. There is no mess up. There's no mistake in all of God's Word. And let me tell you this. Because every once in a while, people come to me and they'll say, well, I think that God's Word is not truthful or that it's missing. To which I say, all right, let me just challenge you. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time in the entire world. It is also the most scrutinized document to ever have been written. Wear yourself out. Go find the mistake. Do me a favor. If you, the one person in thousands of years who will devote their entire lives to discrediting God's Word, if you will find the mistake, would you please come and show me? And I need you to show me for two reasons. Number one, I'm betting my eternity on what this document says. And number two, I'm leading thousands of people to bet their eternity on it. And it would be one of the greatest things you could do is if you could just show me the mistake. So please, go find it and let me know. Now, what people will find when they go to scrutinize the document called the Bible, all of these books, is they will find that there is, I need you to listen to every word I'm about to say. I need you to listen to every word I'm about to say. They will find that there are errors. But let me explain to you what they are. The errors will play out in the translation from the original documents to the contemporary translations, typically in preference of where a comma will sit, or the inclusion or exclusion of an accent mark over a specific letter in different parts of the Bible. That's the error we're talking about. I don't know if you've ever misplaced a comma in any of your writings. I know it's less difficult to do now since you run everything through an AI program, but a misplaced comma, and we don't have accents over letters in our English language. Let me tell you about this. When I was in seminary, there was, in my first master's degree, I had a class called Hebrews, where we learned the language of Hebrew. It was my only class to get a C in. Not good, right? Not good. At that level, like in that level of study, you may not know this, but seminary is a master's program and it is remarkably competitive. And not everyone goes to seminary to advance, but typically like you work through a master's program because you're trying to get into a PhD or a terminal degree. And so it's very, very competitive. And so I get a C and I am not happy about it. And so here's the problem. The professor, he was really picky. We get to the final, and part of the final, like 30% of the final, was one question. And the question was, translate Habakkuk 1 from Hebrew to English. Okay? I don't want to brag. Pretty good at English. I've been speaking it all my life. Not so good at Hebrew, it turns out. So, like, I'm thinking, man, are you kidding me? Like, that's it? I mean, what does that have to do with ministry? Half the Christians in our churches don't even know Habakkuk is a book in the Bible, much less do they know there's a first chapter of it. Nonetheless, so we finish this out. And I want to add, since I've got the mic, I just want to add, the professor did not even show up to the final. He sent a substitute. Ugh. Right? Like, what am I going to do with a substitute? So I take this final, I get it back, and listen to this. There's a big X across that entire question. Like, translate the entire chapter of Habakkuk 1, and then there's this big, like, he did the whole thing is wrong. And I'm like, it wasn't that bad. Turns out, you know, once I investigate, why am I getting a 30-something percent deduction on my final? Why? And it's because, not because I mistranslated the entire book, but because I made an error in the placement of an accent over a Hebrew letter. You may not know this. English, we go left to right. We start on the left of the page, we go right. There's different letters. Hebrew, you go from the right to left, and it's basically just squiggly lines the whole time. And I'm like, how do you even know? Because you're just like, right? It's, you're cursive. That's what it is. But he discounted the entire portion because I missed an accent. And I'm like, ugh. But that's what people do with God's word. They're like, oh, there's an accent mark missing. I'm not going to believe anything else that's in the remainder of this immaculate document. But when we talk about God's word being inherent, what we're saying is that God's word does not contain any error or any combination of error. We also say that God's word is not only inspired or inerrant, but it's infallible. To be infallible means that the Bible is utterly trustworthy and incapable of failing in its divine purpose. In other words, we can trust that if we follow what the scripture says, it will not lead us to error or to failure, but we can trust that God's word will lead us to salvation. And so it's a big deal. It's a big deal to have the Bible, and we're told here in Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we are told to be planted in God's word. Now, let me walk you through this passage very quickly. Let me walk you through this passage. What does the Bible say specifically? And as we get here to the passage, I'm just going to explain it to you, and then we'll jump into some of the other parts. By the way, what I'm about to share is not in the outline. You'll have to write it in the margins. Here's what he's talking about. First, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So to delight means to enjoy spending time in the word. It means that we have forfeited whatever immediate gratification that we were seeking, and we are investing our time in the word of the Lord. And to meditate can mean one of two things. One, it can mean to murmur, and the other is to ponder. Oftentimes we think about the word meditate as ponder. We're pontificating, we're thinking, we're processing, but it's a combination of murmuring or pondering. Have you ever seen someone talk to themselves? They're like, they're talking to them. You're like, what in the world? What's wrong with them? They're just talking to themselves. You know people that are like that. They're just talking out loud. Like they're having a conversation with themselves and one of their personalities out loud. You got to be careful these days because they could have an earbud in and they might actually be talking to someone. But the idea is that somebody's talking to themselves. So to meditate on the Word of God, it literally plays out like this. Pay attention. It plays out like this. To meditate on the Word of God means that someone knows God's Word and they know God's Word. Again, it says to meditate day and night, which means that they are involved with God's Word. But to meditate on God's Word means that God's Word saturates their inner dialogue. So literally, we know God's Word so well that we're having a conversation with God's Word. We're dialoguing with God's Word. We're allowing God's Word to speak to us and we're speaking it back to Him. We're going through a murmuring day and night of, God, I know that Your Word says this, but I think this, but I need to give up my will to Your Word because Your Word is authoritative. And so the righteous man, as described in Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, is someone who knows God's Word well enough that God's Word can be had in a conversation within them. And this is where we need to be, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to know God's Word so well that we can have a conversation with it. He delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Let me share with you another thought that we're told about the righteous person. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. The righteous person will face seasons, but the difference in one who is rooted in God's word is that he or she will not be ruined by the seasons. The difference between a righteous person and an unrighteous person, the righteous person may be in every environment that the unrighteous person is in, but the difference is the righteous person will not allow their lives to be dictated by what is around them. The righteous person will allow their identity and their purpose to be dictated by the source of life that they're plugged into. You know, this is a great difference in walking with the Lord and maturing in the Lord. Let me explain this to you. When you first come to faith and you're born again, you've recognized that you're a sinner, you've turned from sin, placed your faith in Jesus, invited Him into your heart. Then you're born again. Like those first days of being born again are incredible. Like your eyes are open to how vibrant life is without the burden of sin. Your heart is just, I mean, your heart is open. You're like, I get to have a conversation with God and God hears me and I can talk to Him and I can see Him moving and you open God's Word and suddenly these pages that were just black and white suddenly have all sorts of color on them. And you're beginning to discover some of the meaning that you never knew before because now the Holy Spirit's in you and everything you read from God's Word, the Holy Spirit is interpreting to your heart and to your mind, and you're just discovering how much life there is when you're born again. And it's so good. It's like you're up on a mountaintop. Any of you ever been there before? You're on a mountaintop and you're like, this is so exciting. What was I waiting for? But you soon discover that when you become a born again believer, not only do you experience some of the greatest thrills of spiritual life, but you also discover very soon that there is a huge target on your back because the enemy is ticked that he's lost a foothold in your life. So you go from way up here to suddenly way down here. And that's one of the experiences when you first begin walking with Christ is the highs are higher than you've ever experienced, but the lows, the valleys, become deeper and darker than you ever thought possible. Now the righteous person, the maturing Christian, I want you to pay attention to this. The maturing Christian will discover that they still have highs and they still have lows, but because their environment and circumstances is no longer dictating how they are or who they are, the highs and the lows become a little closer. Now, as you walk with Christ, you'll still have ebbs and flows. There's still good days, good seasons, bad seasons. The difference is that the seasons don't dictate how you act or who you are, because the Word of God is your stabilizer. You're plugged into the source of life, which is the Word of God, not the suspicion of life, which is plugged into the environments. So as you walk with Christ, those highs and lows should begin to meditate. They should begin to moderate. And if you have experienced, have been walking with the Lord for 10 years, but I'm still just as dramatically high and dramatically low as I was 10 years ago, I would ask you, how rooted are you into the Word of God? Because the Scripture says this tree, it's still going to face seasons. The difference is because it is connected to the streams, the seasons don't penetrate its life as much as it should, because it is connected at a deeper level, and that's where we need to be. Let me share with you a final thought, and then we're going to jump into the final message. We're going to take mom to lunch. It's going to be a good day. The Bible says in verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, it's important that we understand not the subtle surface level meaning of prosperity here. Because if we only start at the, if we only hear and finish at the surface level, then we're going to miss the beauty of this passage. You see, prosperity is sometimes thought of in the secular world or in the pagan world. It's thought of kind of like the Greek mythology story about King Midas. That's the story where the king, everything he touched turned to gold, and he's like, I've struck it rich. He'd touch a couch, it turned to gold. He'd touch curtains, it turned to gold. But then he finds out it's not really such a blessing as much as it is a curse, because then he touches an apple, and before he can eat it, it turns to gold. He touches his beautiful daughter, and before he can show her a love through a hug, she turns to gold. It turns out to be a curse. That's not the prosperity that we're talking about. What we're talking about has three meanings. You're going to want to write this down, because it helps reframe what being prosperous actually means in the sense of this word. For those that are rooted in God, they'll experience prosperity that looks like this. Number one, there's three. Number one is breaking out. Number two is rushing forward. And number three is succeeding. Breaking out. For the one that's rooted in God's word, you will experience a breaking out, which is to be delivered. You will discover that because you are rooted in God's word, even if you're in a prison cell, it won't be able to contain you, because your standard of success is not built on the environment around you. It's built on the one that is within you, and God's word lives in you. You're breaking out. Number two is rushing forward. Have any of you ever been stuck in a rut before? You're stagnant. You're like, there's no movement in my life. To rush forward means to gain momentum. That's what the Holy Spirit can do in your life through God's word. It can stir momentum in your life so that you're not stagnated, so that you're not stuck. The environment may not be changing, but God's word can bring an authority and a power to your life that is otherwise unknown. Being rooted in God's word can bring prosperity in the sense of a rushing forward. And finally is succeeding. That's the opposite of being losing or being defeated. There is a sense that when we're rooted in God's word, we are not losing. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to lose, right? Like when I'm recruiting people for a golf scramble, like a fundraiser, I'll just tell them, listen, hey, I'd love to have you on my team, and we don't have to win, but we cannot lose. Right? Those are the conditions. And if you're not in for that type of battle, tell me you're unavailable. Like we're in to win. And it doesn't have to be a dominating win, but we got to come out ahead, right? I cannot face these people on Sunday having lost a golf round to them. And I'm only like 95% serious right now. So let's move forward. The Word of God will lead us to understand winning and not defeat, because ultimately we know the end of the story. But if you're not in the Bible, you will forget how it ends. All right, results without work. Very quickly, we're going to walk through this. Everybody wants the fruit. Few people want the rooting. Here's the reality. There is no quick fix to what we're talking about. There's not a magic pill. Maturity, being rooted in God's word, it's not like a, somebody can't just give it to you. You have to invest the time in it. It takes time. We oftentimes want the results without the work. But friends, I'm telling you, this is not something that you get the results without investing the work. Now, your salvation comes without work, but your growth won't. Your salvation will come without works, but your growth won't. You must invest time in growing. Let me share with you, how can you do that? This is going to be very quick, and I hope that you're paying attention. How to be planted. How to be planted. 4 points, very quickly. Number one, receive the word of God as God's voice. Before scripture can become your delight, it must be your authority. Friends, God's word is God's words, and we must treat God's word like God's word. It is authoritative, and it should carry authority in our life, which means that God's word dictates what we do in life rather than our life dictating God's word. This is the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis, this is complicated. Some of you are going to check out, but please pay attention. Exegesis is when we study God's word and we allow the intended meaning within its context to describe its actual meaning. Eisegesis is when we read into the passage what we want it to mean. Exegesis, we expose what was intended to be meant. Eisegesis, we impose upon it what we want it to mean. We study God's word, we receive it as authoritative. Number two, we delight in the word. Delight is cultivated, not accidental. Delighting in God's word is not like walking down the street and bumping into someone and thinking that you're going to strike up a lifelong relationship even though you never talk again. It requires investment. It requires time. If you will invest in God's word, you will find that you love God's word. The more you read God's word, the more you see God's character, the more that you see God's being. This is what I learned. I got saved in October 12th, 2004. So I've been walking with the Lord for a number of years now. Before I was a Christian, I grew up in a pastor's home, but I wasn't a student of God's word. But this is what I've discovered, and maybe you can affirm this. The more I learn about God's word, the more I love God's word. Like when I start to see the nuances between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when I start to see how Genesis is setting us up for Revelation, or how David's story is creating a picture of Jesus's being, I fall more in love with it. I start to see these interconnections, and my mind is just fascinated. And this is the reality. If you want to fall in love with God's word, start spending more time with it. And if you begin seeing some of the nuances within God's word, you'll be like, why didn't I get to this sooner? We've got to delight in the word. We've got to meditate on the word. Spending time in the word, reading a verse, repeating a verse, praying a verse, connecting to that verse, applying that verse, letting it become a part of your internal conversation. We've got to meditate on the word. We must spend time in the word. And then finally, we have to remain planted in every season. We must remain planted in every season. I'm not quite finished with this point, but I'm going to invite Brother Mark and the team to come up. I'm not quite finished with this point. Remain planted in every season. It's easy. It's easy during the easy seasons to remain planted in God's word. It's easy to remain planted during the easy seasons. You guys know what I mean by easy season? Like, things aren't complicated. Stuff is going the way it's supposed to go. Like, all of these things are wonderful. It's easy during the easy season to stay planted. It's during the difficult seasons that it's easy to become disconnected. You know, there's medical problems. There's relational drama. There's hardships at work. We're in those grind seasons of just needing to get things done. It's during the hard seasons that we want to really pull back from being connected to God or being rooted in the Word. But if you want to be the righteous man or the righteous woman from Psalm chapter 1, you must remain rooted in every season. Several years ago, a group of researchers secured funding to produce what they called the Biosphere 2. The Biosphere 2. They called it the Biosphere 2 because it was the second one, and the first one failed. So the biosphere was this idea that they would go out to the desert. I can't remember if it was New Mexico or Nevada. They'd go out to the desert. They would create like literally this big plastic bubble. Inside of it, they would seek to create their own echo, their own economy, their own, what word am I trying to say? Ecosystem. Eco. What did I say? I've dealt with so many people today. Don't worry about it. Golly, we're going to get through this. I know y'all are like, this is going so long. I feel the same way. This is good. Okay, we're back on track. Ecosystem. Is that right? You know, you're communicating to me like an all-A student, and I appreciate that. You are brilliant. I believe it. We're going to go to this story. All right. There is this set of, researchers. They've created this bubble in the desert, and they're going to try to sustain life. They're going to put water in there. They're going to put trees. The first year, listen to this. The first year, they plant these trees, and they plant these plants, and things go well. They do. Like, they grow up. They water them. There's oxygen. The researchers, these biologists and ecologists that are in the bubble, they sustain their own life. Fantastic. The second year, it goes well too. The third year, we got a problem. Can I tell you about the problem? The third year's a problem because the trees that were planted start to get taller, and then they just fall over. Just fall over. And so the researchers are like, what in the world is going on in this bubble? Like, everything's going well and the trees just fall over. So they take the trees that have fallen over and they dissect them and they start investigating the root systems. And they're like, okay, the roots are spreading. That's not a problem. Then they look at the circles, the rings inside of the tree. And they recognize that they're like, what's the problem here? Because all of the rings are perfectly symmetrical. Like, they look like cross-section and all of the growth rings are perfectly symmetrical. So they're like, we don't really know what's going on. Everything looks on the surface perfect. And then they take some trees that were outside the same species of trees that grew in the wilderness or in a real world setting, and they look at the cross-section and they look at them and they're like, okay, these trees have similar root patterns, but the growth rings, they're not perfect. They're asymmetrical. They're like, that doesn't look perfect. So what's the problem? Why are these perfect trees with perfect growth rings, why are they falling over? And here's the problem. The problem is that within the biosphere, there's no resistance. There's no challenge. It's a perfect environment. It's always a beautiful day. There's always the perfect temperature. There's always the perfect environment. There's no challenges that they have to face. Therefore, there's no reason for them to develop resiliency or strength. The asymmetric rings of the of challenge that you face are not there to break you, but they're there to bring growth and maturity. When you face hardships, stay in the Word. When you face mistakes, stay in the words. When you face challenges that feel like failures, stay in the Word. It's not the perfect environments that cultivate strong Christians. It's the challenging circumstances that will grow your faith into a lasting faith. Stay planted in the Word. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. We're going to have an invitation. During this invitation, if you are here and you sense the Lord is calling you to make a decision for salvation, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to respond in obedience. Step out after this prayer. Step forward. Take me or one of the ministers by the hand and let us know that, hey, I need to be saved. If you need to be baptized or if you want to join the church, this will be a time. Any decision you need to make public, we would love to have you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to study your word. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us to be rooted in your word, that we would be obedient people that respond. God, I'm so grateful for the truth of your word, the power of your word, the presence of your word, and for a church that believes in your word. But now that we've heard your word, I pray that you would help us to respond to it. God, that we would not back down or back away, but we would step out, that we would embrace your call, your authority, and that we would respond in obedience. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.